I'd like to read first of all from the first epistle to John, first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 9. Herein as to us has been manifested the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 53, Jesus therefore said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live on account of the Father, he also who eats me shall live also on account of me. This is the bread which has come down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever. And in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 21, For me to live is Christ, and to die gain. But if to live in flesh is my lot, this is for me worth the while. And what I shall choose, I cannot tell. But I am pressed by both, having the desire for departure and being with Christ, for it is very much better. But remaining in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. And finally, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 6. So then, do not let us sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep by night, and they that drink, drink by night. But we, being of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as helmet the hope of salvation. Because God has not set us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, that whether we may be watching or sleep, we may live together with him. Wherefore encourage one another, and build up each one the other, even as also ye do. All of these passages we've read from tonight, beloved brethren, bring in the subject of life. I would like to speak of it in four different aspects. Life through Christ, life in Christ, life for Christ, and life with Christ. John in his epistle brings in the thought that we have life through him. What a blessed thing that is. Life through Jesus Christ. I trust all here carry the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. What a precious thing to know the Saviour. I would say, dear friend, quite categorically, that outside of Christ there is no true life. So far as every man is concerned before God, he's under the sentence of death. Under the sentence of death. Sin, having brought its wages with it, the judgment of death. Life alone is found in Jesus. Wonderful love. We said in the reading today that love ever existed. God is love. God is love. But love has come into expression. Herein is love. Not just a statement of fact that it exists, but a reminder of the way that the wondrous love of God has come into expression. In the giving of his well-beloved. Oh, the wonder of divine love. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the heavens stand as a testimony to God's power and divinity. The wonders of creation bear testimony to the hand of a powerful, wise, creator God. How wonderful God is. How wonderful the things in creation. But without in any way underestimating the wonder of divine power and the evidences of God's workmanship in creation, might I say, dear friend, the wonder of divine love rises above them all. Rises above them all. The first heavens and the first earth will pass away when it has accomplished all that God had in mind to accomplish by the use of it. But love will abide. Love will abide. God's love has come into expression in Christ, God's well-beloved Son, whom he spared not. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. Thank God for his wondrous love that found expression in the giving of his well-beloved Son. Spared him not. Oh, what it involved for God. We often speak of what it involved for the Lord Jesus, a pathway of suffering, bearing in his spirit as he went along the path the anticipation of death itself and of all that that meant for Christ. For death for him was truly death. Death for him involved what it will never involve for me, because I can say that he has taken the sting out of death. But he bore what death was in all its severity. Think of him there, bearing God's wrath and judgment. You see, how did that come about after a life of perfection here below? Well, I must say again, as restating a truth that has often been presented, that he did not die because of any personal sin that was found with himself. He had become the sin bearer, and therefore the object of the wrath and judgment of God. There upon the cross was carried out that mighty work by him alone, in which no other shared, for no other could share, and which was accomplished by him because he alone was able to do it. He alone, a suited sacrifice in the sight of a holy God. The type of old reminds us that the sacrifice had to be without spot and without blemish. Nothing else acceptable in the sight of a holy God. What a life was the life of the Lord Jesus. I love to ponder over the perfection of the life of Jesus because, might I say reverently, it provided acceptability for the sacrifice of himself in death. The offering acceptable before God. Sin offering meet for God. If another was willing to take the place of the guilty, none other was a suitable offering or suited sacrifice in the sight of God. There we see the perfection of the Lord himself, accomplishing that mighty work in order that God might come out in a propitious way towards us. You say, what does that word mean? I think it means, dear friend, that the disposition of God is favourable towards us now on account of the clearance effected by the Lord Jesus Christ in that mighty work of atonement. The Lord conveyed something of that in his pathway here. I love to ponder over those words in John's Gospel where he says, "Think not I have come to condemn." He hadn't come to condemn or to judge, nor had he come to pass by in the triumph of his glory. He had come with all the compassion and love of God to draw near to man, man in all his wretchedness. He had come to call sinners. Those who needed the mercy of God most were the very objects of the Saviour's love to whom he had come in order that this love of God might be manifested. Here in his love. Can you see it, dear friend? Look at Christ. Look at the Saviour. Study his pathway. Look at his sufferings. There you will see divine love. Therein you may also see man's hatred. Therein you may also see the consequences that sin had brought about. But herein is love. Herein is love. Oh, the wonder of divine love that found expression in the giving of his only begotten Son. The very object of his love. Think of the Father's heart opened out towards him. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Notice that beautiful word, in whom I have found my delight. What had come into expression in Christ, in manhood here, found here as a Son of God, God had found in him what he had never, speaking reverently, had before. Something had come into expression in the life of that blessed person that yielded delight to the Father's eye and the Father's heart. Oh, the feelings of the Father, therefore, might I say, when it came to the point of sparing not his only Son. Abraham was put to the test and expressed willingness to raise the knife and take the life of his son, but he was told to stay his hand. There was a ram caught in the thicket, brought forward as a substitute. But when it came to the sacrifice of God's own Son, the divine hand was not stayed in judgment. No substitute was found. He must bear the wrath and judgment of God alone. Blessed Saviour, my Saviour, is he yours? I can easily see in the faces of many here tonight that he's their Saviour. What a blessed thing to be amongst the lovers of the Lord Jesus. Not them all, for there are myriads. Myriads. We'll see them all. None will be lost. Such is the mighty power of divine love that everyone secured by that love that came into expression in the Son will be eternally held in the power of that love. If you feel your love fluctuates, if you feel at times the measure of your affection for the Saviour cold or dim, never doubt his love for you. Herein is love. Look at it in its blessedness. Look at it in its perfection. In Christ, who brought into expression the love of God and accomplished such a mighty work whereby God can be propitious towards us, sinners though we be. Oh, that wonderful word in the Epistle to the Romans, God commends his love to us, we being still sinners. I love to preach from that passage. What a wondrous verse of Scripture. Should God wait till there's a bit of an improvement before he proposes blessing for man? It's as if God approaches the vilest sinner and says, sinner, I have something to commend to you. I would like to commend my love. The most unworthy object, as we all have been, yet God approaching us to commend his love to us. Not only that his love exists, but speaking reverently, it's as if God would take the opportunity to call our attention to it and commend his love to us, love that's found expression in the blessed Saviour. Ah, dear friend, if your heart has never been turned to the Saviour, may it be brought to him tonight, the one through whom life is available. What's the alternative? None. None. Life alone is found in Jesus. Outside of Christ, every man is under the sentence of death. Christ is a great life giver. We have life through him. He's the one through whom it has come. He's the great administrator of divine blessing. He's not only the accomplisher of the work, he is the administrator of the blessing. You read the Epistle to the Romans and you'll find that out. Study all the things that the Apostle Paul says have come to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Might I say reverently, he's the great administrator with a capital A through whom every divine blessing has been dispensed. And if God has spared not his Son, could we think that his hand will withhold any blessing? How rich and how full the blessings of God. It's intended that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Abundantly. How full Scripture is in its testimonies to the surpassing love of God. Where sin abounded, grace is overabounded. God's love and activity finding expression in his grace. Where sin was active and abounded, divine grace rising above it all. I point to the cross again. I see sin abounding there. I see man's wickedness. I see the Roman injustice. I see the departure of his own. I see much to grieve and cause sorrow. I see the love of God rising above it all. Where sin abounded, grace has overabounded. I don't only see it at the cross, I learn it in my heart. Sin abounded there, but grace has overabounded there too. Now I know that love to me. Ah, dear friend, do you know the love of God? Have you found life in Christ? Oh, that I might be used of God to win some heart for Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. You say this wasn't intended to be a gospel preaching? Maybe not. But it's always good to bring in the word in season, out of season. Oh, the attractiveness of the gospel and the exposition of divine love in the Saviour. Who would ever turn their ear aside from the hearing of the Saviour's love and of the way that he's gone in suffering love for us? As it says here, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. Well, dear friend, life is available in Christ. I think in the life of Jesus, there was a perfect answer before God to the question of man's responsibilities. But in the death of Jesus, there was a perfect answer found to the question of our liabilities. All that stood out against us on account of our sins was settled there. All that God looked for in man, he found in the life of Christ. But there was a question of my guilt to be resolved before God, and that necessitated the death of Jesus, in order that God might be propitious towards me. Thank God I can look to the death of Jesus and therein see a full, final, eternal settlement of the question of my liabilities before God. And the penalty that my sin had brought upon me as a consequence, death, gone. Life I have found in him who bore that penalty for me and has risen victorious from the grave. So that life is through Christ Jesus. All that brought about the imposition of the sentence of death has been settled to the righteous satisfaction of God for time and eternity. Christ has triumphed. He has risen from amongst the dead. Wonderful fact that Christ is raised from amongst the dead. We were speaking in the reading about proof. Would you like proof of the resurrection of Jesus? Some doubted it. Some said to Paul, "We'll hear thee again concerning this matter." Some ridiculed it. Some of the authorities in the Roman Empire. One notable personality speaking with derisive language concerning the apostle and his words about the Saviour, whom he affirms to be living. And he tried to convince people that he was dead. Ah, dear friend, Christ is living. Christ is living. The Spirit has come. Proof that Christ has risen from amongst the dead and ascended up on high. I have proof within my heart. Christ lives. Jesus lives. Wonderful Saviour. But then life is available for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's a most important thing. Fundamental to everything. Fundamental to everything. Would you seek to gain life? What's your objective, dear friend? To make the most of this life? Have you worldly interests as your objective? Have you the desire to make a good deal of money? Are you minded for sport? Are you minded to taste the world's pleasure? Let me tell you this, dear friend, the world is passing, and it's lust, and it's lust. The judgment of God lies suspended over this whole world. It's been pronounced, its execution soon to come. I would say, dear friend, get clear of the world that has rejected Christ. Get to know the Saviour. There you will find life. Life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Entitlement to life through faith in Christ. The children of Israel had as a proposal to them entitlement to life through the keeping of the law. And there never was a single soul gained life through keeping the law. No man was able to keep it. Christ alone fulfilled the law and made it honourable. Entitlement to life now is in Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, no other way. Well, I pass on to John 6. Here we have this interesting passage of Scripture where the Lord brings in the value of feeding upon his death, his flesh and his blood. You see, what's the profit of feeding upon the death of Christ? Do you think that in any way assists in the enjoyment of life? Perhaps you feel a bit like others here, it's a difficult subject. Well, I must confess, it's a subject I'd like to know more about myself. But I have this impression that it's a very precious thing to feed on the death of the Lord Jesus. His flesh and his blood presented in this way, reminding us of his death. I come back to the death of the Lord Jesus. It's food for my soul. I think of the question of my liabilities. I look at the death of the Lord Jesus. There I see them resolved. I think of the sentence of God that was upon me. I look at the death of Jesus. There I see it ended. I think of the question of myself as unfit for the presence of God. I look at the death of the Lord Jesus and feed upon that. It becomes joy to my soul that there I see that all that was offensive in me and about me is gone forever from before God's eye. I look at his death, there I see God's love expressed. There I see my entitlement to life through him. There I see my entrance into divine favour before God. Christ for my righteousness. Why shouldn't I feed upon the death of the Lord Jesus? How much it means to the soul. Not only in regard of clearance of all that stood out against us concerning the past, but the blessed prospect of everything, now and eternally, has its foundation there. It's the tomb of all that was offensive against God and the birthplace of everything that's for his pleasure. Feed upon the death of the Lord Jesus. Go back to it often. Contemplate it. Study it. Not only the facts surrounding his death, but the blessed person who entered into death and settled these matters before God. Rose in power. Oh, the mighty power of his resurrection. The Romans had failed in their judgment, so they did in their guard over the tomb. Who could enclose Christ in death? He could not be held in death. Do you think the great stone would block the mouth of the tomb and hold the Saviour in? It only served to stand as an additional witness to the fact that he had risen from amongst the dead. It was rolled aside, and the tomb empty, the Saviour risen, soon to ascend up on high. Oh, the mighty triumph of the work of the Lord Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. I don't only have entitlement to life through him. My whole life is bound up in him. Christ in me. How do I have life in myself? Because Christ is there. A man might be able to give you the gift of £5. You might be able to take it away and spend it as you please. But you cannot enjoy life or have it in disassociation from Christ. It's bound up with him and in him. Life is in him. I have life in myself because Christ is in my heart. I have entitlement to life before God through him. So I feed upon his death and know what it is to enter into the enjoyment of this food, this bread of life, Christ himself, the great life giver. Then I begin to enter into the enjoyment of life. I know what eternal life is, something to be enjoyed presently. It doesn't mean that you're going to live forever and ever, though that is true. That is true. But that's a portion of sinners as well. The never-dying soul. This is the enjoyment of life in the conditions of favour as before God. Life in another man. That man who is before God as the source of his delight was so while he was a man here, is so as he lives before God now. In that he lives to God. But then I'm brought into the enjoyment of life in him. My life is bound up with him. I say again, dear brother, dear sister, and I believe this to be an important truth, that the believer's life is inseparable from the life of Christ. You cannot enjoy life in disassociation from the Lord himself. If you want to enjoy life, it's essentially bound up with him. Whether it be life down here in testimony for him, whether it be life in glory with him, it's essentially bound up with Christ. So that the great hope of the believer is to be with him where he is, to enjoy life without restriction. But I think that's an important thing to get a hold of. I'd like to leave that impression with my younger brethren. However difficult you may find this passage to understand, grasp this thought, that life cannot be enjoyed in disassociation from the Lord himself. Our life is bound up with him. Christ in me. Christ in me. And I in him. These are wonderful things. Wonderful things. So he says, this is the bread which has come down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever. I live on account of the Father. He also who eats me shall live also on account of me. See the truth of this point that I would like to bring home. We live on account of him. Our life is essentially bound up in Christ himself. Oh, that we might get to know him better. Oh, that we might be nearer to him in the enjoyment of communion with himself. Feed upon his death. This is the bread of life. What food the world would offer. Many of us have known to our loss the sorrow that comes about through feeding on the carnage of the world. It's literature. It's interests that absorb our time and attention before we know where we are. And then you look back and you say, I've lost opportunity here. Time's gone here. Perhaps moments that you could have spent in communion with the Saviour, and you spend them in occupation with some passing triviality. We need to redeem the time. We need to be engaged with the one who is our life. Don't head out into the world, dear friend, if you want to enjoy life. Look to Christ. Get your eye upon him. Looking steadfastly on Jesus. One of the Lord's servants said many years ago that so far as he could see, that was the secret of the believer's blessing from now to the end of the dispensation. To be looking steadfastly on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Constant occupation with him. Might I say, if you then look at your brother, you'll see your brother in a different light. Perhaps there'll be less of a root of bitterness spring up if there was more occupation with Christ and more understanding of how each other appears in the eyes of Christ as having been redeemed by him and precious to him and therefore objects of divine favour. Oh, that we might view one another rightly. Oh, that we might appreciate our place as the brethren of Christ. That there might be an outgoing testimony from ourselves that we love one another. And thus it be evident that we love him and keep his commandments. On this account, we're known as disciples of his. What a poor testimony it is to the world around where conditions of love don't exist amongst the saints. May our hearts be stirred up that both we might enjoy the blessedness of having love amongst ourselves. Eternal life is there to be enjoyed in such an environment. And there's a testimony flows out to men that we are disciples of his. We live for another world. Our life is bound up with Christ and another scene of things altogether. If someone says to you, I don't understand the life you lead, well, you would just have to say to him, that's quite a reasonable statement to make. My life is bound up with Christ. The secret of our life is the place that we have in another man outside of this scene altogether. From that point of view, the Christian's life is a mystery. From another point of view, it ought to be a testimony and a public witness easily seen. It ought not to be a pathway of confusion in the midst of a world so full of evil and lawlessness and selfish interests. It ought to be a distinguished pathway going on in brightness until the day be fully come. And every moment brings us nearer to the coming of the Lord. Well, I go on to the next scripture, Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. Here's the words I would say of one who truly found that his life was in Christ. So that now he's living for him. For me to live is Christ. How much do we know of that, beloved brother? For me to live is Christ. It would seem as if, so far as the apostle was concerned, he had no other objective down here than to be for Christ and the hope shortly of being with him. The great hope before his soul. The goal that he was heading towards. For me to live is Christ. Paul was in the prison. He felt the conditions of the prison. He felt the restrictions that the prison imposed upon him. And yet he made this statement, "For me to live is Christ." Christ was as much his life in the prison as it was while he was standing in the hall of audience preaching about the one he loved. As it was while he was in the ship, suffering shipwreck, or in whatever circumstances you like to consider, Paul, Christ was his life. He suffered in the testimony because Christ was his life. And he was prepared to take his share in the sufferings of Christ. He couldn't take his share in the atoning sufferings. No one could. But he did take his share in the present sufferings of the pathway. And as surely as he has suffered, or any other of us may have suffered, so will we reign with him above. What rich compensation there will be for those who suffered. Some of our brethren have suffered severely in other lands. Some do suffer right now in other lands. What a blessed portion will be theirs. Those whose life is Christ. Those who haven't lived a life of selfish interest to escape the consequences of a pathway of committal to the Lord, but have been prepared to go into it and suffer here for him. Surely they'll prove the enjoyment of what it is to reign in life. They surely will. May we not shun the suffering. Mr. Darby once said, if it does anything, it causes the face to shine. I suppose he was referring to a man like Stephen, who in the midst of the suffering had a face that shone like the face of an angel. Can anyone tell me what an angel's face looks like? Scripture doesn't tell us much about an angel's face. But we know this, that it must shine. Shines. I think there must be some reflection there in the face of the angel of the God whom they serve at his bidding, engaged in the execution of his will. Messengers sent out. Anyway, the face of Stephen shone like the face of an angel. Well, here was Paul, one who rejoiced to be here for Christ. His heart in every way set, I would say, in relation to the pathway of God's will. Well, we've been searched in the reading as to that. How often we're searched in regard of the pathway of the divine will. The apostle here indicates that if the will of the Lord involved that he should stay and be of service amongst the saints, very good. He was happy for that. If to live, then he would seek to live for Christ. If to die, gain. Because it would be all the quicker to be with Christ. What a blessed outlook. Oh, that we might have an outlook for that. I think it would change the whole of our lives. Just to seek, day by day, to be living for him. To walk with him. To hear his voice. To commune with him. I do think, beloved brethren, we need help constantly in regard of these things, to speak to him more. I feel myself that we often engage in things and seek to soldier on in our own way without enjoying both the blessedness of communion with the Lord and proving the help that it brings. It's a good thing to speak to the Lord and speak to Him often. Turn your heart to the Lord. Seek grace to be ever preserved in communion with Himself. Approach the meetings that way. What a difference it makes in the spirits of the saints if they come out as having come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you think it would make a difference to our gatherings if we all just devoted, even if it be but a moment or two, in prayer before the Lord, that we might come out as coming with all the fragrance of His presence upon us, sitting down with one another? How could you hate your brother if you've just come from the presence of Christ in a fresh sense of the enjoyment of His love? How could you come to the meeting and have nothing to say if you've just come out from the presence of the Saviour whose heart is so full? Could you come with an empty mind or an empty heart? I think it would be impossible. Lady Powerscourt once said, "How good to speak to Him of them and speak to them of Him." One who loved to pray to the Lord about the saints and be able to speak to others about the Lord whom she loved. What a fine thing to be like that. I would like to encourage one another that we might approach the meetings that way. I think if we come in faith, come in the Spirit, and come out from the presence of the Lord, we'll have richer times together. I believe that. Do you think there'll be difficulty in finding someone to give a word in the ministry meeting? Spend a moment with the Lord. It's good to spend time reading the books and the scriptures, of course, particularly so, but don't forget to speak to the Lord. There's a source of supply there that's never failing. There's a currency of supply there. He knows what's most needed for the saints for the moment. That's the value of any word of ministry, I believe. A word from the Lord for the moment. I might be able to stand here and present a certain aspect of the truth doctrinally correct and supported by Scripture, and no one be able to fault me in it? Would it edify the saints? It might not be the word needed for the moment. It might be interesting and accurately correct, but a word from the Lord builds up the hearts of His people. It brings in edification, builds up the body of Christ. It stimulates the affections. Ah, does it not stir up the hearts of His lovers as we hear of Him? Well, I say again, this passage is of attraction to me. This is, I think, life for Him. To be living for Him. And if the Lord says, He requires me in His service here, oh, just to be able to live for Him. If that service involves me preaching the glad tidings, oh, to be able to serve Him. If it involves to lie in a bed ill and only be able to pray, oh, to be able to serve Him. It's not very pleasant, perhaps, to be restricted in your circumstances and not to be able to gather with the saints, but to have such a sense in your soul as to live for Christ. If His will involves that you should be there in devotion and prayer and in support of His interests, then live for Him, beloved brother, beloved sister. He values it just as much. Whatever the aspect of service, to be here for Him is just as important to the Master. If His command be one way or the other, it's the Master's command and it's the Master we serve. Oh, to serve Him well. Seek help of the Spirit to serve Him well. Well, I pass on to the passage in Thessalonians. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. We're in the midst of dark conditions. Dark conditions. But it's not intended that we should be in darkness of soul. So then, do not let us sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep by night, and they that drink, drink by night. But we, being of the day, let us be sober. Well, I think there ought to be evidence in our lives that we are of the day, in the light of the knowledge of divine love that's been expressed in Christ. Some entrance of the light of the truth into our hearts, so that we walk according to that light which we enjoy. We need help to do that, to walk according to the light we have. I think there's a responsibility lying upon us to do so. We've got wondrous light, beloved brethren. We've got a vast treasure that's been opened up to us, all part of our inheritance. I think we should increasingly seek help to walk according to the light which we have, and that we might grow and be formed in the light, so that we shine as children of the day, awaiting the return of our Lord.